All right, then. Even though it's Palm Sunday, we are still going to be talking about the discipleship journey of Peter today. And next Sunday, we're taking a break to just celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But we're on a series, for those of you that don't know, looking at the path of discipleship through the eyes of Peter. He had so many crazy moments. Did I just say so, like I'm from Steinbeck? I did. So what? I'm from there. So what? Okay, so Peter has so many moments in his life that are like little snapshots of the life of a disciple. The same path that we are on, he walked first. Now, he bumbled and stumbled his way on that path, and we, of course, don't ever, but we still have a few things to learn from him. And so this whole series looks at snapshot here of Peter being called by the seashore, Peter having a barbecue with Jesus by the seashore, Peter failing miserably, clumsily, Peter succeeding against all odds, and the different encounters with Jesus. And each of those is a snapshot, a point of discipleship for us to reflect on. And today, we're taking a moment from Matthew chapter 16. It was actually one of Peter's shining moments. If there was valleys and mountain peaks, this is one of the greatest peaks of his life. So it's a really happy message. And it's this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So this is kind of like collecting the Facebook, statuses. Like, so what do you think of me? What's the name for that again? I don't know. Do you have a name when you want somebody to say, so what do you think of me? No, it's not that, Cornelius. But it is an online poll. What do you think? And Jesus was doing the equivalent. He says, so what do you think of me? What do you think of me? Who am I? Who am I to you? And he got a variety of answers. And then Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Some people replied, you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, what do you think? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Sometime in our walk of discipleship, all of us have a moment where we need to gather vision for our life. Have you gathered vision for your life? Was it based on, I think I might be good at this, or I don't think I have many options, or I think I'm just going to do what my family did and slide to the bottom, or I got a wad of cash, I bet you I could do this. How do you gather a vision for your life? It's because, people say you have a nice smile, so you should be a receptionist. People say you have a nice way of writing, so you should be a journalist. People say you have a nice whatever, so you should be a whatever. Well, for Peter, there's one basic idea here that we're going to explore in this little message. It's this. What you see in Christ, what you perceive him to be, that fills you with your vision for your life. Whatever you see in Christ that most deeply affects and impacts you, that will translate into vision for your life. It might not be exactly what you do for a job, but it's the vision behind why you do everything. And if you don't get that revelation, something like Peter got, that Jesus said, hey, it's not just somebody told you this, flesh and blood. The Father showed you this. And then Jesus turns around after Peter says who he saw, what he saw in Jesus, and now Jesus says, let me tell you what I see in you. It's a two-step dance. What you see in Jesus rebounds on you and becomes your vocation, becomes your vision, becomes your calling. And some people have never had that encounter with Jesus. And so they miss a whole bunch of vision that they could have for their lives. What about you? Several of us are going to share in a few minutes about how that has happened. And if you want to text me as things go along this morning, anything like that that's happened to you, I saw this side of Jesus, and all of a sudden I began to want to live that out in my life. Text me that, 295-ROCK, as we go along. A little bit of background to this story of Peter. A lot of people have read this and said, even the gates of hell will not stand against my church. And they kind of feel like this is sort of like an Aragorn-like speech before the black gates of Mordor. And, you know, he raises a sword and the gates of hell will fall. And then they charge, of course, and kill a lot of orcs and things like that. And this kind of almost has a feeling of the gates of hell are going to... What are the gates of hell? Okay, what you probably don't know is what I'm about to tell you. The gates of hell, actually the King James translated the word Hades into hell, it was the actual place where they were standing. They were standing at a place that everybody called the gates of Hades. It wasn't called the gates of hell, it was called the gates of Hades in Greek. It was a cave. That's how it looked. That was the massive rock that's still there to this day. There it is. That's what it looks like today. Remember Jesus said, on this rock, and he's looking at that rock, and then he looks at Peter. Yeah, your name is Rock, isn't it? Peter means rock. He says, this is the gates of Hades. See that cave there? Well, on the left is where they built a temple to worship the emperor, Caesar. And right in front of that cave, and a stream that you can see in the foreground flowed out of that cave, and it was one of the three sources of the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, as we talked about last week. Suhail, our buddy who's in Nepal right now, used to live pretty close to this rock where the Jordan River came out of that rock. The little cave on the right there, a smaller one, they carved it into the rock to worship this Greek god called Pan. Pan, half goat, half human. It was the god of shepherds and wild things and mountains and sex, because he always hung out with these forest girls called dryads in their mythology. And they would worship him by doing things that a pastor shouldn't talk about on a Sunday morning in front of that cave. It was gross. Believe me, it was gross. The things they would do to worship Pan. And the things they would do to worship Caesar in the left big cave were not quite so gross, but they were groveling under the name Julius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, who promised four things to bring them. He promised to bring them salvation, freedom, healing, maybe it's five, justice, and democracy. Democracy. The rule of the people, they often claimed that. He claimed everything. He claimed the name Lord. He claimed the name, the title Son of God. Do you see how much trouble the Christians got in when they said, actually, no. Jesus gets those things, and Caesar doesn't. And Jesus gives those things, peace, freedom, justice, salvation, and Caesar doesn't. So, that's the background to this. And there... Jesus said in the text, they went to the region around Caesarea Philippi. It's right here. It's right outside of town. And this is a place where good people didn't go. This is a place where you could get your teeth knocked out. No reference to anybody who's gotten their teeth knocked out in this last year. This is a place where the disgusting things they would do in front of the cave of Pan, you couldn't even talk about them to good, God-fearing people. But Jesus went there. Just by the way, that gives me a little inkling that maybe we shouldn't stop going into places of darkness. Maybe it wasn't bad that we found the worst corner of the city here in an old warehouse to do church instead of just retreating back to the suburbs from whence some of us came. Because Jesus went there right in front of the sacrifice to the emperor and in front of the sacrifices to the god Pan. He went there and he was talking with his disciples. The gates of Hades, what does that mean? Well, as people worshiped the god Pan, the Greeks had a whole system of mythology, and one of their things was, if you see a really deep cave with a river coming out of it, it probably means that the spirits of the dead, now Jesus didn't teach this, okay, but this is what the Greeks believed, the spirits of the dead will come through that river and depart from the underworld, which they called Hades, and go back into it. That's why it was called the gates of Hades. They saw this river, and the pool in the back of the cave from where the stream came up was so deep that they couldn't find the bottom of it. I think it's like 800 feet or something, like 350 meters or whatever, and they could never find the bottom of it. So they thought, oh, it's going to go right down to hell, to Hades. So what they would do is toss dead animals in there, and if it somehow would never come out again, they'd say, oh, Hades took it. The gods of the underworld took it. Let's keep on doing that. Worship Pan. Worship the dead. And that was the place where Jesus went. And the temple right in front was called, the one on the left was called the gates. That's those pillars. Those were the gates of Hades that they built there. So why do I tell you that? Because to know the context like this helps us to figure out what did Jesus mean when he says, the gates of Hades will not stand against my church. What does it mean? It's not just some Aragorn speech. It means certain things here. So, if I would tell you, let's go to the Forks, what do you think of? You could text me, but you could also just tell me. What's at the Forks? This is not a trick question. It's leading somewhere, I promise you. Just tell me. What's at the Forks? Uh-huh, interesting that got said first. It's the forks of a river. It's the natural thing. But there's also what? Mini donuts. Absolutely. I see I'm not the only fan of mini donuts here. There's shops. There's Johnstone Terminal. There's, you know, the little ferry place there. I like that place too. And there's a place where you can buy food, markets. Okay. It's the natural thing. It's also the man-made thing. Look at this. When they talked about the gates of Hades, what do you think? Hey, let's go party at the gates of Hades today. What do you think they were talking about? Were they talking about the cave? Which was their belief that the door to the underworld was there? Or were they talking about the man-made things? Around every temple, there was shops and markets and man-made things as well. Well, when we say we go to the Forks, we're talking about both. Right? You might not think of the two rivers, though it was interesting that that was said first. But you think of the shops. So when Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not stand in front of the church I'm going to build on you, Peter, I think there was two sides to it. One was the belief that the spiritual realm of death that centered in that cave, he was saying, death will never stop us. You will overcome death. It won't overcome you. Because that's what people thought of the cave and the pool and the river coming out. That was where the spirits of the dead came out. And he never said, I believe all that stuff, but he's saying, yeah, this certainly represents this death in our culture. And he was saying, my church is going to do something that's going to even go through death and pass right through it to the other side. Death will crumble in front of you. I like that, Margaret. I'll try it again then. Death will crumble in front of us. When we stand, Margaret, if you die before me, I kind of believe that, you know, like you're 80 whatever now. Yeah, anyways. Margaret, you're distracting me. We were on a good thing here for a second. Death is going to crumble at your funeral because your spirit's going to walk right through death and it's just a door. No, Margaret, we have to do a funeral. Okay, we'll talk about that later then. I'm seriously distracted now. We were on a really good moment of preaching there, but it's still there, right? Death can't stand in front of us. It's just a door. The other thing that this meant, kind of like the shops of the Forks, the temples of this area, not just the natural features, was the idolatry of Pan and Caesar. That too would crumble before the church that Jesus was establishing. Idolatry. The way any culture says, this will get you through. They thought Pan and Caesar would give them salvation and freedom and peace. And Jesus says, not even. I'm going to bring that. And as you bring my message, the idolatry of this culture for Caesar and Pan and Hades and everything else crumbles before the message of Jesus Christ being the true Lord of the world. Pan is nothing. Caesar's long dead, and Jesus is still alive. Idolatry crumbles. Whatever idols are in your heart that you cling to, that you think it's going to get you through, and the idols of our culture, they crumble before Jesus Christ and the church that he's building on the rock. All this was present in that simple statement that Jesus says, it's the gates of Hades. I'm going to build my church. And the whole rigmarole, whatever, is going to crash in front of the church that I'm building. That is awesome. And he was saying, you, Peter, have a part in this. Who, me? What? Now we come to this part here. Jesus was giving Peter vision for his life. He was painting a picture of Peter's future where by the time his life would end, the gates of Hades would have been at least partly pulled down in the two senses that I just said. Idolatry would crumble and death itself would not be a barrier for the Christians. You could walk right through death like all of us will. Walk through to the other side. By the end of your life, you have a vision to accomplish also like Peter. Jesus was giving Peter vision. Does that make sense to you? And it was based on what Peter saw in Jesus. Peter said, I see you, Jesus. You're not just a man. You're the Messiah. And you're the Son of the living God. And all of a sudden it rebounded to him. And Jesus said back to him, you know, you got it right, Peter. And because of that, here's your calling. For me too, in my life, I know what I love. And part of my vocation, my vision for my life has to do with what I've seen in Jesus. Now think, as I tell you this, about your parallels to this. On a cold day, I was 17, and I was going with my friends. I was 18, I think. I was going with my friends to the streets of Vancouver, to the poor area. I was busting out of my middle class bubble and going to the poor. And I would play my guitar with my friends, my buddy Brian, who's now famous and I was always jealous of. But we'd go with our guitars and play on the streets and then we talked to people about Jesus. And one day a very drunk man said, Oh, and by the way, after a year, about 70 people were joining us every Monday to go down there. And after some time there, a drunk man came to me one night as I was playing my guitar, and he says, "You Jesus people, you come down here from your nice houses and tell us how to live our lives and about your sweet Jesus, and then you go back home after telling us how to live our lives and what we should and shouldn't do, and you have a nice warm shower after getting your hands dirty with us drunk people, and then you lie in your nice warm bed. You know where I sleep? Under this bench." It kind of shook me. Well, I went away for 2 years, school, but I prayed that after that, God would bring me back to that bench and to that place. And so I did. And for the next 2 years, I lived with the punks and the prostitutes and skinheads and drug dealers down there in my early 20s. Because in that moment, when that drunk guy spoke to me, as I reflected on that, what came to me was this. He, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And I thought that drunk guy was kind of right. To have real credibility down here, I think I gotta move among the punks. And it seemed such a beautiful thing to me that Jesus came to live with us. And that vision has never left me. I've always wanted to go in right to the center of things, to kind of go to the Caesarea Philippi's of our time. I love doing that. You guys know me. I love doing that. And it came from something I saw in Jesus. Does it make sense? When you see something in Jesus, it fills your heart with vision. How about you, Naila?
Hi. So I just want to share a little bit.
This is Naila, and she's a pastoral intern.
Yes. Hi. So I just wanted to share a little bit. I just want to open to the right spot. Hang on. There was a vision or a kingdom truth that the Lord really spoke to my heart when I was really, really young. It was about the fact that he's the only one who has the authority to define his creation, to define us. As a creator, that's just common sense. It makes sense. The problem is, there's so many different voices, so many counterfeit definitions of who we are that try to give us the identity of what we're meant to be. So early in my relationship with the Lord, I was really young, he showed me that I was the one that he loved. And as time...
Did you get that phrase, like, that came to you? I'm the one he loves?
I don't know. I was really young, a long time ago. But when I think about it now, that's what it is, that I was his beloved. And then over time, he showed me other things through other experiences of life. So my identity also expanded to the one who hears him, one who speaks, a prayer warrior, stands for justice, and his kingdom come. There was, like I said before, parallel identities. That was something I really struggled with. The thing about them is that they're reinforced all the time. See, well, as you can tell, I am a black female from a third world country that doesn't have much of a voice.
Just checking.
Yeah. And so because of that, you know, I live in a world that, you know, sometimes it's in big ways that I feel marginalized, but for the most part, it's in little ways, subtle ways that are easy to miss for most people. But when even in walking down the street next to my husband, who has blonde hair, blue eyes, super tall, and, you know, very not looking like me, I can see it then more than ever, because I see how people treat him when they walk, and I see how they treat me. So anyways, so I battle that every day. That's really loud. How do you silence that counterfeit truth? Well, sorry, I need to turn the page. I don't know exactly how to counter that, or how to silence that counterfeit truth. I don't think you can. It's something that you will face here on earth. It's just part of what it is. And I'm not alone. There's lots of other groups of people who are marginalized. Lots. And even the people in majority, they still struggle with the same stuff I do, but in different ways. Maybe the identity they struggle with could be how much money they make, or where they live. I mean, there's so many different things. Each one of us here can think of identity oppressions that keep us in bondage, that we battle all the time. So, the calling, what has God called me to? Well, he took this marginalized little black girl and put a voice in her, a loud one, a tenacious one, a relentless one. And that has been really fun, to be able to express his love and his truth and call his kingdom come. Pressing back against the darkness, pressing back against oppression that tries to enslave people. One way that I do that is through my work. I work at a place called Imaginability, and we support people with intellectual disabilities. So, recently, probably about a year ago, I started teaching this course there. It's called Circles Program. It teaches people about relationships and boundaries. Now, a lot of people with intellectual disabilities grow up in supported environments. Well, maybe not grow up, but they live in supported environments. A lot of the adults do, especially. So life all around them is controlled. People, even from waking up, eating, showering, all those things, their daily functions are so controlled. And so there isn't a lot of freedom to even think about the possibility of, oh, I might be in love with someone and want to get married. I might want to have kids. I might want to have things that everybody else has, because there's no room for that. People are expected to just kind of go along with what's the system that's in place to help them live life. But they don't always have a voice. So in this class, what we do, I try to facilitate. I try to create a space and ask questions and get people talking about the things that mean the most to them, the things that they aspire to.
You're giving them a voice.
Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, and listening, really listening, and letting them know that what they have to say is valued and meaningful and important, and that they're important, and that the dreams that they have shouldn't be pushed aside just because of their current circumstance. That's pressing back.
And it began with you seeing Jesus as this loving God who said to you, little black Jamaican girl in Miami, you have a voice. And you saw Jesus' kindness and his justice, and you're living it out by finding a totally different marginalized group, and you're helping give them a voice. How's that work with you? What have you seen in Jesus that you love, like she loved the kindness of Jesus? Thank you, Naila. What have you seen that you love in Jesus? It is your vision. That must become your vision. What you love about Jesus. Peter saw, and Jesus came right back at him and said, now here's what you will do. You will be a rock. Just in a nutshell here, when when Jesus spoke this to Peter, he said four things that Peter would have doubted. Tell me if you wouldn't have thought the same thing. Peter, you're a rock. And he was going, hello, I'm the one who like goes back and forth on everything. I'm a rock. Are you serious? And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. And Peter was going, temple, big Roman architecture, worship of Pan. You're saying, I'm going to build something that's going to make that crash? I don't think so. Peter, I will build my church, and it's not going to splinter and fall apart. These gates will not stand or conquer them. And Peter's going, yeah, right. My support group always falls apart. My friends always leave. It fades. It splinters. Peter, you have a part in building this awesome community before whom the gates of hell are going to actually crumble. I have a part in this? Are you crazy, Jesus? I don't have a part in that. You see the wrestle. Even as I'm speaking today, what if you have some of the same responses in your heart that Peter must have had when Jesus said this? You're a rock. No, I'm not. The gates of hell will not prevail. Yes, they will. I'll build my church. No, you won't. You have a part in this, Peter. No, I don't. Mark Murray, is there echoes of that doubt? Never mind. Don't tell us. There are doubts in our minds when Jesus says, I have a vision for you. And just like Peter had to pay more attention to what Jesus said about him than what he thought about him, so do we. So do we. Jesus invites you to look again at him and say, who do you say that I am? What do you love? What do you see? And be guaranteed that he will come back at you and say, now here's what I see in you. Here is your future that you must strive and contend for. Just like Peter had to strive and contend against all those four lies of his helplessness, of his past that bogged him down, his fears that his community would collapse around him, and his fears that he would have no part in it. Jesus addressed all those four things and said, wrestle until you overcome. You are Peter. You are a rock, even though you don't see that in yourself. I see it in you. Why don't we stand together now? And let's ask Jesus to say what he said to Peter, except about you. What is the vision? Have you even had this moment of seeing something awesome in Christ that's rebounded to you? How have you gathered your vision for your life? Do you have the confidence that you have a part in the building of this community against which the gates of Hades, the human parts of it and the spiritual parts of it, will crumble? Could you actually be part of that? Yes, you can. Lord Jesus, right now, would you show us yourself again so that we could see ourselves and our future in what we see in you? Let's kind of wait on this for a bit. If the Spirit starts just churning your heart about something, you're welcome to just come to the front now and get some prayer. And people that are willing to pray, if you're not feeling that churning or that nudge or whatever, and you want to pray for somebody else, you can come too, just to be available. Lord, I pray for everyone here that has lost their vision or maybe never had it. Or maybe their vision has just been revealed by flesh and blood. Just people say, oh, you have a nice smile, you're good at this. But it's not been rooted in what we love about you, what we've seen in you. Lord, could you reroot our vision in who you are and give us hope that the gates of hell would crumble before us? before you in us. Let's get some people up here to pray, okay? If you're not seriously doing business with God right now, maybe you could facilitate that for somebody else. Come to the front. Prayer people and people that want to pray. Lord, I just bless every person here who's struggling with their vision, who says in their heart, the gates of hell will never crumble before me. I have no part in that. I ask for new hope right now, Lord, by your Spirit, to just be sneaking into every heart. What if I could be part of that? What if I have a part to play? Peter didn't think he was a rock, but you told him he would be. Yeah. Let's worship and pray for each other. There's a lot of people that ain't going to need prayer of this. We all know, if we're honest, we struggle with vision. But there is lots of hope for you if you just turn your gaze on Jesus, and instead of first saying, who am I? You first say, Jesus, who are you? Then it rebounds. Then he says, I'll tell you who you are, Darnell. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us vision.
Gave me a picture of he is looking at each one of us. He knows each one of us, and he's saying, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? He's got so much to offer us. And I'm looking at this eye on behind the stage here, and I'm seeing that teardrop, and that's basically Jesus crying for us and saying, come to me. I want to not reject anyone. You're all welcome. I want to have a personal relationship with you. And yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your desire for us to come to you freely and share things freely. You have no boundaries with us. You want to speak to us. So I say, Lord, come. Come. Thank you, Father.
We hear your invitation, Lord. I hear this question being posed to many of us. Who do you say that I am? Don't give me the right answer here. He's like saying, how do you see me? What do you love when you look at me? What do you see about me that you love? And I want to hear those words back to me, Lord. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Nathan. But my Father in heaven, he's shown you who I am. I want to hear that for myself, Lord, what you said to Peter. And I pray everybody else will hear those words or that thought, that the heavens themselves have opened up and the Father has revealed Jesus to each one here. And in that revelation is our vision for our future. The youth put up a poster in their room, and it's about vision. You think God can't use you? Noah was a drunk. Abram was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair, was a womanizer, long hair. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair, was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. Disciples fell asleep while praying. Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. And Peter was so messed, and Jesus said, "You are a rock." There is hope for every one of our futures. If you want to just turn to somebody next to you, you can also do that to pray right now, or just say these words we say so often here. Can you pray for me? Or can I pray for you? Feel free to do that. Mess up your chairs if you want. Go over to somebody. If you feel God is putting somebody on your heart right now, and maybe you have a picture, a word about encouraging them for their future, or you see something, well, offer it gently with open hands and saying, "Does this fit? I think I'm seeing this for you." So you can look around. Don't just think about yourself right now. And it's okay if you do, but if you're not in that state right now, look around and say, "Lord, is there somebody you have for me to encourage? Or to give a word of knowledge or wisdom, prophesy to." Let's continue worshiping and listening to the voice of Christ. Tell him how you see him.
Here.